Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, dear saints of God. Good afternoon to all of our precious, beloved, longed for brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. How are you doing today? Well, we have a wonderful show in store for you. Can't wait to get into it. We're talking about Dallas Jenkins and his Antichrist series, The Chosen. And we're a little late today. We're 1 hour behind schedule only because Sister AJ was kind enough to accommodate me. I'm pastoring a church now, and there are church emergencies. So that's why instead of being on at 2, we are on at. And but we're ready to go. So let me bring on Sister AJ. Sister AJ, how you doing today?
I'm doing good. How you doing, brother?
Well, getting back into pastoring is, hold on 1 minute, please. If you can just talk to the saints. Oh. Here's another emergency call.
Well, while we're waiting for brother, good afternoon, everyone, and hope you're having a blessed day so far, and as he said, we're going to be talking about the apostate show, The Chosen, and its director, Dallas Jenkins, and a couple of other key people behind the scenes, because as you know, we've spent a lot of time going through all the different episodes. But now we're taking a look behind the scenes and looking at the business partnerships, because Dallas Jenkins has been very good at, during some of his interviews, at making it seem like his partnership with the Mormons is not that big of a deal, that he's still the boss and everything belongs to him and he runs everything, and it's just the distribution deal with the Mormon-owned Angel Studios. But as we've been finding out, it's a lot deeper than that. And so that's why I wanted to show this part of things behind the scenes, because I think it's important to give as much information as possible and show all aspects of what's going on with The Chosen, so that we can look at it and evaluate whether or not we really, as believers, want to support this, and most importantly, do we want to promote it? Because last week, one of the things our brother brought out to us, that I didn't really think about it in that way, when he talked about the great harlot in the book of Revelation and how she wants us to drink from that cup of abomination. You know, a lot of these preachers, these churches, a lot of things that we see going on, it's a temptation to drink of a certain cup of abominations. And The Chosen is possibly, at least in my opinion, I believe it is one of those abominations, that, and one of those cups that Dallas wants to reach a billion people and get them to drink of that cup. So I just believe as believers, we should be careful about the things that we promote amongst each other, because it may not be what we think it is. And Dallas Jenkins may not be the brother that he pretends to be. Maybe he's not our brother in Christ, and maybe we should scrutinize what he's trying to give to us a little bit more. So hopefully this is helpful to someone out there, so that we can monitor what we're doing, and also with our kids, because they have made it clear when we looked at that ad campaign debacle a couple weeks ago, that they made it clear that they're after the young people, people from mid-teens to mid-20s for the most part. Now, they want everyone to watch this stuff and become a part of the Chosen Army, but they're really after the kids, just like everything else in society. They want the kids. So hopefully this is helpful. And I hope our brother is, hello?
Hey, Sister AJ, thank you.
Like I said,
it's, you know, thank you so much. Thank you for accommodating
me.
You're welcome. It's just, I took the job, and it was a tiny church, and now it's just, we're having tremendous growth, and, you know, and with growth comes issues, right? The church is alive. The church is moving forward. And
more people, more problems, huh?
Right. That's it. So, but I'm happy, you know, and I'm happy to be doing this show today. So let's take care of Dallas Jenkins. Let's talk about this clown today.
All right. Well, as you know, we've been looking at the documentary that was done by Kingdom Enterprises, and the young man that there had did. It's an exhaustive, and I don't mean like tired, but it's just a very extensive look at the Chosen behind the scenes, and
right.
many of the key people involved with it, to include Dallas, his Mormon business partners, some other folks that's behind the scenes, and also the lead actor, Jonathan Rumi, who plays Jink and Jesus. And I think he's done a fantastic job with this video, and I wanted to share it with our listeners. So what do you think of it so far?
It's fantastic. The guy's not a theologian or, you know, proposes to,
right.
you know, to be some doctor of theology or anything like that. But the video's fantastic. I mean, it's a slam dunk, you know. You can't argue against the video.
Right.
You know, especially when you got Dallas in his own words.
Yes, yes,
right?
Indeed.
I mean, that's it.
And I think from what his other videos that I've glanced at, I think this young man does a lot of street evangelism, and that's
right.
kind of what he does. So, but he decided to put this video together on Dallas Jenkins, and it must have taken months to gather all this information and to put it together like this. But as you pointed out one time, it's comforting to know that there are other people that see problems with this TV show, and they're also sounding the alarm. So, you know, the more people doing this, the more, you know, people that are going to be warned.
Right, right. Listen.
So
what? Look,
mm-hmm.
you think you're like the prophet Elijah, and I'm not saying that we think that we're the. But, you know, the prophet Elijah was crying, oh, it's, you know, I'm the last one left, and everybody's,
right.
you know. And, no, there's 7,000 out there doing the same
right.
thing we're doing, right? There's people fighting
mm-hmm.
back. There's people contending.
Right.
It's bad. I'm not going to say it's not bad because, you know, Dallas is about to reach 1 billion people.
Yes.
Right?
You think he's going to reach that goal?
Yeah, I believe so. And here's the thing. Here's the thing. The devil's going to help him. How do we know the devil's going to? Well, because the devil's into trashing Jesus. And if you're
Absolutely.
Into trashing Jesus, the devil's going to help you.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I mean, that's it. You know, if you're into trashing Jesus, you're going to, the devil's going to help you. And here's the other thing, Sister AJ. You know, Jesus said, "The world hates me." Right? The world hates me. If it hated me, it'll hate you. Okay, so then this so-called authentic Jesus that Dallas is sharing with the world, and the world is so embracing and love, it can't be the real Jesus because Jesus said, "The world hates me."
That's right.
The world wants
nothing
to do with
will
me.
Hate it, and it will hate you and everything that's associated with me. That's what he told
right.
us, to be aware and be prepared for persecution for his sake.
Right. So there you go.
And the world loves this stuff. I mean, even
sure.
people who acknowledge that they're not Christians like this show.
Correct.
So what Jesus are they really getting to know here? Because from what we saw in the episode, it's not the real Jesus. There, no how, no way.
No, and you see, this is the proof. If you present the real Jesus to people, they don't want him.
Mm-hmm.
So the fact that they're embracing this Jesus like he was, you know, vanilla chocolate chip ice cream, just can't be.
Yum.
He's not the G. He's not Jesus. Not the Jesus
That's
of Scripture.
Right.
He's not that
That's
Jesus.
Right.
So there you go. That's, you know, that's my take on it. That's my take. So, you know, the fact that this guy is, he's a booming success. A booming success. Wait a minute. Who's
and
behind
this,
that?
This show is extremely popular. And,
right.
And very quickly this happens. So you have to wonder, is there some spiritual help going on? And I don't believe it's the Holy Spirit.
I'm convinced
I'm not one to see demons around every corner, but we can't just dismiss the possibility that they are involved in something.
Right. See, the Apostle Paul talked about false apostles presenting a different Jesus. That's what
right. They're
doing. He's presenting a different Jesus. So much so that the Mormons love him. The Mormons love this Jesus. Oh, we're so blessed. Well,
again,
it's a false Jesus. That's it.
Right.
That's, you know.
So,
because think about it.
Yeah.
The founder of Mormonism, he even had to make a Jesus to his own liking. He didn't like the Jesus of the Bible.
That's right.
Right?
Yep.
The Muslims don't like Jesus. They have to craft a Jesus to their own liking. They have a Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of Scripture. The same thing
the
with
new
the
New Agers have a Jesus.
Right.
The New
right.
Agers
so,
have a Jesus.
There you go. Everybody's crafting a Jesus to their own liking. That's acceptable, palatable to them. But they don't want the Jesus straight out of the Bible. That Jesus they don't want.
That's, no way. That's
yeah,
right.
Yeah.
But he's the only Jesus that can save.
Right. Absolutely. Absolutely. When the Mormons are patting me on the back, I got to go and repent because I did something wrong.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know.
It's time
you know,
to fall on your face and sit in sackcloth and ashes.
That's it. You know, something's wrong with the Mormons are patting you on the back and wanting you to partner with them. Something's wrong.
Right. They approached him and said, we want to be a part of this. And then they they got all their people just entrenched in every aspect of this.
Mm-hmm. Right. Absolutely. Absolutely.
So we're going to get back to the video, but first, last week when we were listening to some things with Jonathan Rumi, and he was doing an interview it wasn't a Catholic priest, it was somebody else, where he had made that a statement that had us both dumbfounded, where he says that Mary is the only person that can be known as the child of God, the mother
right.
of God, and the spouse of God, and we were kind of confused on that. So I
right.
decided to do some digging to find out. And I did find that actual interview, but even in the whole interview, neither Jonathan nor the interviewer really expounded on what that meant. So
okay.
I had to do a little more digging, and I figured out what it means, and it's a catechism within the Roman Catholic Church that goes back. I've seen where they mention St. Augustine has made that quote, because Jonathan was actually quoting it from a book that he had read. And what it's about is the Holy Spirit is her relationship with the Trinity. So the Holy Spirit is viewed as her spouse because of his role in the conception of Jesus. The scripture in Luke 1 where when Gabriel is explaining to Mary what's going to happen, and he says
right.
The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So that they're saying that because of the Holy Spirit being mentioned there, then that makes her his spouse.
Wow. So Israel is God the Father's spouse.
Yeah.
The church is Jesus' spouse. And then the Holy Spirit is Mary's spouse. Okay. All right.
Yeah. Yes.
Okay.
I mean, the best that I could figure, because I had to go look at a couple places, and it's still kind of hard to make sense of it, but it is a catechism within the Catholic Church where they teach this stuff. So that's where Jonathan gets that from.
Right. Wow. All right. Yeah, this is, again, bizarre.
Yeah.
You know.
So I just wanted to let everyone know what I found out about that.
Sure. Thanks for letting us know. Now, wow, that settles it. I'm so touched.
Well, you know, the Father and the Son have a place with a special relationship with Mary, so I guess they had to find something for the Holy Spirit.
Right.
So that was it.
Right. Sure. Wow. Amazing. I'm sure Mary's confused because she's saying, wait a minute, am I committing adultery? Because I thought Joseph was my spouse. But now I'm now married to the Holy Spirit. I mean, what is this?
Well, it's also related to her supposedly being a perpetual virgin. So, you know, that belief within Catholicism,
so that
it's related to that as well.
Yeah.
So she never was really unfaithful to the Holy Spirit. Joseph was just there to be the male guardian for the Lord until he reached adulthood, I guess.
Okay, so I guess Saint Joseph got himself a woman on the side. Oh, okay.
Well, I guess he had another wife, and that's where Jesus' brothers and sisters came from.
Wow. Now I'm more confused, but it is what it is with these wacky people. It is what
it is. Yes, indeed. So we can go back to the video and where we left off last week. I want to go back to that spot that we listened to at the end of the show where the young man was explaining about an experience that a photographer had with Jonathan Rumi doing a photo shoot that sounded very bizarre and, quite frankly, demonic. And the young man expresses how upset he was about seeing it, how disturbing it was, and it was for me too. And then I have three other videos that we'll pause this once we listen to this part again and then go to those videos to kind of expound on why I was concerned, because these clips are something that I thought of when I heard him do this part in his documentary. So the timestamp on that is 2:18:31 mark, and then stop at it.
Go ahead.
You ready?
Mm-hmm. I was going to say, we can start it at 2:15, and just to give it a little bit more of a thread.
Okay. Well, yeah, wherever you can start it in that neighborhood, and then just stop it at the 2:22:24, and then we'll go to the other clips and have some discussion, and then go back.
Okay, so we're going to stop it at
2:22:24. Yes, sir.
Okay, here it is, starting at 2:15.
Okay.
Bro, what are you talking about, man?
Because your mind tells you it's a piece of gluten and wafer, but in your spirit, that's Jesus, so...
What? Bro, what are you talking about, man?
reason for anybody having any kind of experience with Jesus is because, like, when I'm coming into this project, like, that's where I'm coming from. It's like me through this process, which I so love. We call it the source and summit of our life, our Christian life, the Eucharist. And so for me, I can't get much closer than that, you know?
Hello, and welcome to this scriptural rosary on the Sorrowful Mysteries.
Hello, hello. Oh, that's what I'm forgetting. Hello, Scully.
This devotion that I've become really fond of, called Memento Mori, it's with this skull rings. So skulls are a representative for me as a reminder of, you know, the death is imminent. Memento Mori means remember that you will die, remember your death.
Oi, what are you doing? It's been quite a long time, it has. I decided to get back into it and pop on in for a moment and say hello. Hello, how are you? Remember me? My name's Scully. Good to see you. Right then, let's get on with it.
Well, hello. I couldn't resist.
If you notice in a lot of Jonathan Rumi's videos and his photos, he has skull rings. Now, that's based on a practice called Memento Mori, which is thinking about your death. But, you know, the Bible doesn't call us to think about our death. The Bible calls us to think about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The idea that thinking about my death can make me holy and make me not sin? No. In my own flesh and my own ability, I have no power to overcome sin. But if I think about the reality of what Jesus did on the cross and the power of his resurrection and allow God's very Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to live in me, that gives me power over sin and power to live holy and righteously. So again, we see Catholicism has all of these weird, crazy beliefs. And so pretty much he goes around with all of these skull rings promoting death. Think about your death. Think about your death. No, we should be saying, think about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's where the power is at.
They had a physical reaction, and it's like the logical mind knows that I'm not Jesus. But then the spiritual heart recognizes, I think, this kindred energy and I think this leaning and yearning towards seeking Jesus and the true Christ.
This post by Brian Butterfield, who was the photographer that took a lot of the photos that everyone is familiar with when they look at The Chosen, has been one of the most disturbing things that I have seen and read in this project.
Jonathan Rumi shared Brian Butterfield's Instagram and Facebook post on his own Instagram. And here we see what Brian Butterfield shared about his experience taking photos of Jonathan Rumi. There's a place where Jonathan Rumi's acting and role of playing Christ is causing people to actually see and experience him as though they were talking to Jesus Christ. That's really not a good thing. He starts off his post saying, "Last year I had a life-changing experience. I had the humbling honor of photographing Christ." Throughout the entire post, he doesn't say Jonathan Rumi's appearance. He says Christ's appearance. He goes on to share. He says, quote, "I was then told the actor was always in character and to respond to him as if he were Christ. While on set, he remained in character to give respect to who Jesus is." Now, there's something really wrong there, to be having people respond to an actor as Christ. So I have to skip around a little bit to get to the main point, but I'm going to continue quoting what he said. "At this point, Christ started to look onto me. He kept smiling at me. After the few adjustments, it was just him and me and a few pieces of camera equipment. Everyone backed up and stood behind me. From that point on, all the focus was on Christ and I. As we sat down, he whispered to me to give him a moment. He said something to the effect of, quote, 'I need to speak to the Father.' I backed away. As he stayed in character, I watched as the man bowed his head and began speaking in Hebrew. He prayed. He prayed fervently and raised his head and arms to heaven. Because this is so long, I have to go to key points throughout the post, so I'm going to continue. He says, as I raised my camera to my eye, he was looking down and hunched over. A moment later, Jonathan lifted his head and began to cry. Tears started rolling down his cheeks. He stared into my soul. I could see intense pain and suffering in his eyes, unlike anything I have ever seen. The pain was so intense it shook me to the core, but the fascinating part was hope and love that was in the previous smiling photographs had not diminished. I began weeping and trembling. My eyes were so filled with tears at one point I could not see through my camera, and just as I was about to stop because I was getting too emotional, my mind became calm and silent. He then called me by name. In a very small whisper, he said, "Brian." He called my name again and motioned for me to come close. I leaned in, and with a gentle voice, he whispered, "He loves you." With those words, I wept. I took a deep breath. He stood up and gave me a hug. I will never forget. I settled down, and I turned around. As I turned around, I had forgotten the 20-plus people in the room. As I glanced around, everyone was crying. Everyone had huge tears in their eyes, and I heard lots of sniffling. I noticed the Kleenex had already been passed around, and I requested some. The room seemed to experience the same emotions I had experienced. We still had a few more poses and looks that we needed, so we started again. Our total time with Christ was scheduled for just over 60 minutes. He goes on to talk about how humanizing the show is with the characters and how relatable it makes them. Now, this is really concerning. This is really troubling to see this photographer seeing Jonathan Rumi as Jesus Christ in his own mind. As I researched the photographer more, I began to see, well, guess what? He's actually a Mormon. So I'm going to show you how I found that out. These are the Mormons.
All righty.
Okay. So, yeah, that episode was that he described there sounded very strange to me. It sounded like maybe a case of demonic possession to me. What do you think, bro?
Anything's possible, right? I mean, if you're magnifying Scully, if you're walking around with skull rings, anything's possible, right? Who knows
right. What
occult stuff this guy is involved in? We don't know. We don't know what he's doing. What that guy describes, I mean, wait a minute. The guy, you thought the guy was Jesus? What?
And he was addressed as Christ to be able to stay in character. And a lot of actors use those type of techniques, especially method actors. Where they do these relaxation exercises so they can relax their mind and relieve tension so that they can focus on their senses and be able to respond to stimuli in the same way that they think their character would respond in those situations. And so it's a lot of things involved with it, but from what I have heard and seen videos of people that have done exposés on this stuff, some of these actors get into some supernatural things. And in
sure.
order to show what I'm talking about, the next two audios, 3 and 4, are video or are clips that we're going to look at from a couple of the top people in Hollywood, and Denzel Washington is the main one we're going to listen to. And the, and audio number two, he's having a conversation with Spike Lee because they did like three or four movies together over the years.
Right.
In this video clip we're going to watch, they're talking about that. And specifically, they're going to get into when Denzel played the part of Malcolm X back in the 90s and some things that happened on the set. So we're going to listen to a few minutes of audio, too. And when you're ready, I'll tell you. We're basically going to listen from the beginning to 3 minutes and 3 seconds.
Right, right. But I can tell you how you can get Jonathan Rumi out of character real fast. You take his palm and you drive a nail through it.
Or get a cat of nine tails with spikes and pieces of bone in it to rip his flesh open.
That's right. He won't want to play Jesus anymore, I tell you that much.
But that was some weird stuff, though.
Sure, sure. All right, so we're going to start at the beginning, and we're going to end it where?
3 minutes and 3 seconds.
Okay, here it is.
August 16th, the year of the Lord, 2005. We just finished number four together. Inside Man.
That's right.
He Got Game, Malcolm X, and started with Mo Better.
The Mo Better makes you Mo
Better. I would just like to say, and there's no BS, I mean, it's been a pleasure, you know, for us, really, for me, and I'm really proud of the four films we've done.
Right, me too.
And the work, you know,
we're getting old, Spike.
We're getting old. You know. But the thing I say is that every day, Malcolm X just grows in stature. I mean, like, that performance, I mean, I remember you said, Spike, people don't know. Denzel, Mr. Washington, stopped working on other stuff the year before to prepare for that film.
Well, you know, there's a lot of pressure.
There was a lot of pressure. We had this running joke where we had our passport.
The minister said, a lot of people love the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. My arms are so long, I can't reach for so far.
He was dead serious. But I give you credit just for the bravery, man. But, you know, I did have to go to Chicago, though.
Yeah.
I had to have to sit down with the minister.
That's correct.
What is the hardest role? Let's to maybe take Malcolm X out of the equation.
Because that wasn't the hardest one. The hardest ones are the ones that you don't want to be there.
That's true.
Malcolm X really wasn't hard because I had done the play.
Chasing him home the roost. Right?
Yeah, so I felt comfortable that I could do it. And, you know, I got the gift of gab anyway.
Mm-hmm.
So I was cutting and pasting his pieces. You remember when
right.
we were shooting one day out there and you just kept loading the cameras up. I just kept going. I was making it up.
You weren't making it up then, though.
No, I wasn't making it up. I was using...
I know, but even that, though, I was a witness to this. You channeled the spirit of Malcolm. Because I remember one specific time where, you know, we went to Malcolm's speeches, and once you finished with the text, you kept on going.
Right.
And we I didn't say cut.
Right.
We kept
loading the camera.
We kept loading
right.
the camera, and there were many times in that film where we all had to pinch ourselves because we thought we saw the reincarnation of Malcolm. It wasn't about impersonation.
Right. You know, to capture the spirit.
The spirit, and just trying to... You know, act as well. I'm going to look like him and that, but that's just surface stuff.
Will Smith called me before he started Ali, and he was saying, what should I do? You know, and he did the voice for me, and he had it. I said, I think you should go to Michigan and pray with Ali. When I did Malcolm X, I would just pray every morning, you know, before I came out of that trailer. I'm like, Malcolm, come on, you know, because it's not for me.
Right.
You know, it's just for him and for those, hopefully, that he affected.
What attracted you to the script Inside Man and the role of Detective Keith.
Yeah, he prayed to Malcolm every day, sure. Wow.
And but what Spike was describing, and I've heard him tell this story in a couple of other videos where they feel like a spirit began to take over Denzel when he was on that on the set and they were filming him doing one of Malcolm's speeches, he began to continue to do a speech that he had not, was not in the script, that he had not previously studied. And in another interview, Spike was saying, you know, after it was all over, Denzel couldn't hardly remember what he did or what he said, because he went up to him and was like, Denzel, where did that come from? And he said, I don't know.
Yeah, well, we know.
It wasn't Malcolm that answered that prayer, I tell you that. But, you know, I'm showing this to show that a lot of these actors channel spirit.
Sure, sure.
In order to play these parts. And so that's what the second video is. It's just another short clip. And this time it's got Denzel and Oprah, but and it's only about 2 minutes long, so you can play the entire video if you like, so we can hear, you know, these actors talking about how they prepare.
Sure. Here it is.
So many of Hollywood's most famous actors and actresses able to be so amazingly effective and convincing in their performances?
That guy was so electrifying that it came through the television.
How is it that they can move us to laughter, tears, or anger at the drop of a hat? Are they truly gifted with natural talent, as many suggest?
You see this and you're dazzled by their talent.
Do they possess a creative streak of genius that is unknown to most men? Or unknown to most men, are they in fact possessed? Is it possible that these actors and actresses are possessed by demonic spirits who have a specific agenda to fulfill? Oscar award-winning actor Denzel Washington told 60 Minutes exactly how he brings forth his best performances.
Basically what I did was got on my knees and sort of communicated with the spirits. And when I came out, I was in charge.
Powerful scene.
Powerful scene. I couldn't have acted that. I couldn't have written that down and made a decision to play that.
What, are you going to smoke that?
Nope, you are.
Hell if I am.
Yeah, Jesus freak. Yeah, Jesus freak.
The one-woman entertainment empire known as Oprah has strong affiliations with the demonic realm. The most familiar face on television says,
"You can not only use your body and physical self, this is how I see acting. I ask my body to be the carrier for the spirits of those who have come before me in a way that is most meaningful to the character. Just become the vehicle for that character."
Calling out for these entities to take her over so that she may become a sparkling puppet, Oprah admits of her work before the camera.
I tried to empty myself and let the spirit inhabit me.
With her global influence, her shows have become a smorgasbord for the New Age agenda.
Yep, and that's why Satan gives them the platform that he does.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right?
So, yeah, indeed. And so you wonder, because based on the photographer's account, and this was just a photo shoot where Jonathan is in character and then he does this prayer and something comes over him that affects everybody in the room. You
right.
know, so does that come across when he's acting on the set too?
Sure. It has to. Because, again, you know, he's working for Satan.
Mm-hmm.
Satan, you know, Satan makes things attractive.
Right.
Right.
And you've
so,
got some of the top actors in Hollywood that do these things. And so if you're an actor and you want to be as good as they are, if they're your examples and mentors and stuff, you're going to try the stuff that they do. You'll get you an acting coach and you'll try these different techniques and they open themselves up to things.
Sure. No doubt. No doubt. You know, think about it. Think about what Denzel just said. I mean, he got on his knees and asked the spirits to help him and then he got up and it wasn't him. It was, you know, And And away you go.
He doesn't think he could have done that in his own ability as an actor.
Right. So you have to question, is that Denzel or is that a demon? I mean, you have to ask. Right? I mean, it's...
Yeah, you do.
Same thing with Oprah.
And Denzel is one of those actors that likes to stay in character all the time, and he has played some nasty characters. Can you imagine when he did Training Day? I don't know if you saw that movie, but he wasn't a nice guy in that movie, and his wife had to deal with that for the duration of the time he was shooting the movie.
Mm-hmm. Sure. Sure. It was a training day for her.
It sure was. But I've seen other clips of other actors saying they are vessels for the character to flow through them, or they'll use vessel and vehicle and all these different types of terms. Now, Shirley MacLaine just called it what it was, channeling, but the rest of them will use this other language.
Right.
Some might be wondering, well, okay, you know, we know that's Denzel and them, that's Hollywood, and that's what they do, but what has that got to do with Jonathan? Well, I found a video that he did just a couple of weeks ago. He was at a conference at an Anglican church in London. And he did a sit-down interview with the pastor of the church that was hosting the conference. And he says some interesting things when he was asked how he prepares for his parts. So I want to see what you think about what Jonathan says here. And that's audio 4.
Okay.
And I'll let you know where to move it to when you're ready.
Okay, we're ready to go.
Okay. You can move it ahead to a minute and 55, and you can stop it at 5:47.
Okay, 1:55.
Mhm. And stop it at 5:45:47.
Okay. Here we go. Almost there.
Old well-known TV shows in the United States. I did a couple of movies. I work a lot in voiceover, so I've done a lot of video games, voices for video games, some animation, commercials, plays, but never enough to kind of cobble together a consistent living. And so I hit probably the lowest point in my life 8 years in, where I was broke. I was out of food, basically. Mm-hmm. I had enough food to last a day. I had bills as far as the eye could see, other than Jesus. I got on my knees, stared up at my crucifix, and poured out my heart to God and essentially asked him to step in. I had surrendered. I surrendered my will and my insistence on how things were going to be done my way, and said and asked him to intervene and do it his way, and whatever he decided, I would be okay with.
Mm.
And that very day, he provided me with essentially a financial miracle. I came back to my apartment that afternoon. There were 4 checks in the mail from all of these disparate and somewhat mystical sources that allowed me to move forward. But now I was moving forward with him driving my career and my will. And my needs, as opposed to me trying to manage it and wrangle it all myself. And then 3 months later, I got called to do The Chosen.
And just talk a little bit about your own personal relationship with Jesus, because you're playing Jesus, but you're someone who loves Jesus and has a very strong personal relationship with him. Talk about, how does that work for you? In your daily life?
For me, where I meet him physically is in the sacraments, through the Eucharist, through confession, but specifically in the Eucharist, when I'm preparing to play him, how I sort of clean myself out spiritually is I go to Mass, I go to confession, wherever whatever city I'm filming in, I kind of wipe the slate clean and then receive him in the presence of the sacrament of the Eucharist, and that gives me this an energy. It fills me up in a way that nothing else does. Nothing. I can't describe what it does, but it is literal communion, spiritual, physical, otherwise. For me, that's the closest I can get to him physically, and that's it's hugely important for me.
How you portray Jesus, I think, is genius, because you manage to convey the humanity of Jesus without ever detracting from his divinity. And if you sort of try and play the divinity of Jesus, that's like impossible.
Being human, I have to try to lend myself to what is the physical reactions of that. What is the physical result of being human? And I think if I can get out of the way as much as I can of any idea of a performance, divine or otherwise, if I can just lend myself to humanity, then using the words from the gospel and the words that the writers have crafted for this narrative, my prayer is to be a channel for the Spirit to be able to encounter people, to be able to engage people, that people can encounter Jesus through these lines and these words and find him in ways that have nothing to do with what I'm doing, but what I'm not doing and what he's doing through me.
I think you've talked about the weight, the kind of like the weight of being Jesus. When none of us are, we're all aspiring to be like Jesus.
Nut job. complete wacko. He gets cleaned out. What is the sacrament, an enema? Well, are you stupid?
But that's what a lot of them say. They empty themselves so that they can be a vessel, the channel. And I wanted to ask you about that because, now, mind you, Jonathan did not say Holy Spirit. He said he acts as a channel for the Spirit to encounter people. And I want to know, even though he didn't say Holy Spirit, some people will fill in the blank and be like, well, maybe that's what he meant. But is that how the Holy Spirit interacts with us as believers?
No. Absolutely not.
Do we channel the Holy Spirit?
No. First of all, the Holy Spirit does not take us into darkness. The sacraments, the way he views the sacraments, that's paganism. Paul talked about that. Do we drink the cup of the Lord's table or the cup of demons? Right. So the Holy Spirit will not take us into darkness. He leads us out of the darkness.
No, he wouldn't.
So you know that this is Spirit, in air quotes, but it's not the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
That's the issue here. That's the issue at heart. He's got another spirit.
Right.
And the language isn't even Christian. He doesn't even use Bible terminology.
No, he doesn't.
So,
and he did not say Holy Spirit, but that just for anybody who may say, well, maybe that's what he meant. He just said the Spirit to, he's a channel for it to encounter people. And that sounds like what happened with the photo shoot and what happened with the photographer. So is that happening on set? When he's playing his role, and because it's just eerie how people have become hooked on this show. And I think Dallas even used that language in an interview I was watching recently, a more recent interview I found, where he says as soon as people started to watch those early episodes of the show when they put them out, they became obsessed with the show.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And that's just
again,
strange talk to me.
Sure. Again, the guy's not the authentic Jesus. First of all, no author,
right.
no actor, no movie can
no.
present the authentic
no.
Jesus. But to have a nut like this, you know, think that you know that he can channel the Lord and you know clean himself out so that something else can come in. Wow.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because you know Paul
and
says.
Hate...
Here's
ahead,
the thing,
sir.
Paul says you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now the language.
Yes.
Excuse me. The language there means that the Holy Spirit takes a permanent residence.
Right.
Right. I mean, you moved into your house, did you not? Didn't you move into your house? Okay. You're not
yes.
moving in and out every week, right? You're not in. You don't move in and then you move out and then you move in and no, you take a permanent residence at where you live.
Mm-hmm.
So it is with the Holy
and while
Spirit.
So
when you're cleaning
here,
I'm sorry.
Nobody else is coming in while I'm when I leave. Something else isn't coming here to live, and we switch back and forth. That isn't happening
right.
either.
That's not happening. And the fact that you have to clean yourself out. Well, wait a minute. Isn't that the work of the Holy Spirit? I mean, what do you mean clean? What do you mean clean? You got to clean. What's inside of you? That you have to, wait a minute, when he takes permanent residence, what do you mean? Something moved in? And then you go and get the sacraments and then you're cleaned out again? Brother, you are confused. Dude, you're confused.
Right. Right.
You're talking too much to those skull rings.
But I hate to sound like, and I'm not suggesting that because of this stuff that someone watching the show is going to be demon possessed or anything like that, but it was just concerning to me. And at the minimum, you're listening to doctrine of demons quite literally when you've got an actor that's into channeling and you don't know what the impact will be.
Right. Absolutely. No, listen, you again, when you channel, you are, it's just like the other word portal, you know, these new apostolic reformation people. Oh, you know,
mm-hmm.
We're opening up a portal. What?
Yeah.
What? What are you doing? What's coming through that portal? What are you expecting to come through that thing? Right? I mean, so this is the terminology
mm-hmm.
that these people involved with demons use. That's what it is. And, you know, you say to yourself, wow, channeling? Channeling?
Yeah.
What?
Mm-hmm.
Channeling? Mm-mm. No. I don't even use that word fooling around.
Me either. You know, it doesn't sound the way that the Holy Spirit would operate, that he operates through us.
No.
Sounds like he's talking about something else.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So, no. And again, God the Holy Spirit would not be leading us into darkness. This is why when the Catholics say, you know, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, listen, folks, the Father ain't with you, the Son ain't with you, and the Holy Spirit ain't with you. That's, you know, so you can say it all you want, but it's then they are not. Because again, you know, you are partaking of the table of demons, the cup of demons.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how serious this stuff is.
Like
and
you were telling us last, no, he doesn't. But I was just going to add, like you told us last week about the harlot and how she wants us to drink from that cup of abominations of hers, and that
that's
a
it.
Lot of these churches, that's what the pastor is offering, and that looks to be what Dallas is offering.
Absolutely. Listen, All Dallas cares about are his personal milestones. He has sold his soul for personal milestones, for things that he can brag about 20 years in the future. You know,
right.
Oh, we were the first to do this, and we did that, and we did eight seasons, and blah, blah, blah. And he's going to be saying that all that while he's roasting in hell.
Right.
That's it. Do you think
he really believes he's doing God's work?
No.
The fishes and the loaves and all that?
No. Listen. We know that he participated in a scam. Scam is the graffiti billboards.
Right.
So when he comes with another story about the loaves and the fishes, first of all, the story is kooky. It doesn't even match scripture.
Right.
And anything this guy says, I would say it's a lie. I wouldn't believe anything this guy said. No, I don't.
He doesn't have any credibility, especially not after that ad campaign.
Right. And
where
and,
he deliberately and, tried to deceive people.
Right. And he's operating with a bunch of people who are given over to lying spirits.
Yeah.
That's what that's what they traffic in. People who lie. People who lie left and right. They're just lying. And he doesn't care because he's rolling in the bucks. And he's got fame now. He's got fame.
Yes.
He's got fame. That's it.
And because of that success, he's become even more arrogant than he probably already was. So he's not listening to any criticism that these folk that, and I'm sure he's probably heard about some of these videos that people are putting
Absolutely.
Out.
Absolutely. Look, people like him and Joel, you did the series where Joel Osteen has this whole company checking out where the wind is blowing, right? Every day, they do reports on where the wind is blowing, and that's, you know. So people like him and Joel Osteen have those companies. They want that information, just like the politicians. The politicians, they have their groups who survey their constituents, and because they want to know, you know, what should I say? How should I craft the sentence? How should I craft my – because, you know, they don't want to – they want the votes. They want the support.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and Paul said, when I preached, I didn't use enticing words of man's wisdom. I didn't try to craft anything to draw you in, to ensnare you.
Right.
I used plain language and with the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. These people lie. They lie all the time.
Yeah.
That's
and
it.
The devil wants nothing more than to captivate people and draw them in. Like you always say, he doesn't care about the money that these people can make. He lets them have that, but he wants the souls. And if you've got actors that are channeling spirits, then how they could be working in concert to ensnare people, to captivate them. In the clip that we were listening to with that last clip with Oprah and Denzel, at the beginning of it, we had the black lady on there that was describing an actor she watched and how captivating it is, like it just came through the television screen. And some, you could think that maybe she's just, you know, using hyperbole or whatever, but maybe that's actually what it was, you know, for her.
Sure. But no, these people... Look, it's like all of these preachers, right, who have their shows and then they forget that they have a hot mic on, like a VW Grant, right? Remember VW Grant? He was preaching up a storm and then he forgot he had a hot mic on him, and he goes into a back room and starts calling the hooker. Are you ready? I'm coming over, right? You know, my wife is going to go over there. And I got my wife distracted. She's going to go, and we'll hook up. These guys, they're actors. They're actors. That's what they do. That's, you know, they lights, action, camera, right? And they channel, you know, whatever. Poor Jimmy Swaggart, you know, poor Jimmy Swaggart. He gets on there and he starts acting, and you know, but then once he's off the air, they got four or five bodyguards watching him, monitoring him with ankle bracelets and everything, because he goes straight for the hookers.
So he won't go to the brothels.
That's it. He can't help himself. That's what he's into. That's what the dude's into. Time and time again, he gets into trouble. But you know, I'm the only one preaching the cross, right? I mean, so you can't trust these people. These people with lights, camera, action, you can't trust them.
Mm-hmm.
You can't trust them. This is why, again, social media can be a tremendous asset, but it also can help you deceive yourself, and you start deceiving other people.
Right.
See, what we do here on radio and what people do on Facebook, that's powerful stuff. Especially when you start to get likes and people, you start to develop a following, and you know that could be like a drug. And you got to remember that you should be doing it for Jesus. You should. Your focus is always to glorify Christ and edify His church, not that it's about you.
Right.
Right. And a lot of good people, they start out good, and then you know. They started out free, and then 10 years later, they're charging for everything. And listen, I'm not saying that ministry isn't expensive or whatever, but I try to – listen, I've been on Block Talk Radio since 2014, and when I started, it was $40 a month, and in 2022, it's $40 a month. Right?
Yep.
Look at all these years later. Look at all the shows that we've done for $40 a month. So, you know, now if you try to go into TV and if you try to be in every market and every now you're going to have to start selling CDs of The Chosen just to stay on the air. So you know, you got to say to yourself, okay, I'm going to do what I can for God and country, but I'm not going to become a prostitute. And that's what happens with these people. They want a bigger audience, and so bigger means bigger money.
That's right?
Instead of talking 29 minutes about Jesus and doing a one-minute commercial for money, it becomes 29 minutes about money and 1 minute for Jesus. Look at poor what's his name, Jim Baker. Look at Jim Baker. That guy is selling everything from soap, King Pine, mopping glow. All he needs to do is put a hazel uniform on his wife, and you know, here's the new mop. You know, I mean, this guy, the poor guy. Look what he's got to do.
You know, he's selling doomsday prep food. Isn't he the one doing that? Okay.
Yeah, and at the same time, preaching the rapture, right? So,
right.
I mean, are you taking it with you when you get raptured? I mean, it's...
Yeah.
So, you know, it's sad. It's sad. You take a guy like Master Prophet E. Bernard Jordan. This guy, he's doing a document. You got to check him out, AJ. You got to go to Zoe Ministries. He's doing a documentary on himself on America's. He calls himself America's Black Prophet, and he's asking 63 people to give him $10,000 to do the document. In other words, he's crowdfunding the same way this other clown does, right?
Right.
So
slightly
he wants
different,
60,
but.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. But it's the same thing. It's other people's money, right? Is that the bottom line? It's not. So the whole documentary is about him. And he wants 63 people to give $10,000. That's over $500,000, $630,000, right? Okay.
Right.
So that they can do a documentary so
well,
when he's gone, nobody...
Well, he's got that.
Sure, he's got it. So you give it to Zoe Ministries. He gives you a tax write-off because he's 501c3. And then... Mm-hmm. There's a documentary about him, and he hates America. Think about that. He's got tax exempt, and yet he gets on there and does shows about the decolonization of America and how the white man did this. But wait a minute, you got tax exemption. Who gave you tax exemption?
He couldn't do this in other countries.
No, you couldn't do this in Mother Africa. You couldn't do it there. Tax exemption doesn't exist. You see what I'm saying? These people are nutty.
Mm-hmm.
So he's doing and then to boot, his birthday's coming up July 11th, and he's asking for the Methuselah seed. $969. You can't make this stuff up. And that's
when
for him.
When he gets to 939 years old, maybe somebody can think about giving him $939. What you think?
Right, right.
We'll see if you make that birthday, then we'll think about it.
Sure. So then also he's having another, in addition to the 969 that he's asking you for, then there's a big banquet because he just got his doctorate in ministry from the University of Virginia. So he wants you to go to his banquet to honor him. The tickets are $600 a pop.
Oh, my goodness.
So it never ends. It never ends with these people. You see? And and he doesn't even open his church. He doesn't open his church. He does everything online. He's got no overhead. He's got no lights. He doesn't have to pay for a janitor to clean up. He doesn't have to have parking. He doesn't have to fix roofs or anything. He's on the internet.
Yep.
And it's all free money. And here we are on Block Talk Radio, $40 a month. That's it. And listen, I'm not embarrassed to say this. There was a time when I was hurting financially. I could not do I could not do it. I went off the air for 11 months. And then when I came back, people were mad at me. How dare you get that? Now you – listen – I wasn't hustling you. I went off the air because I chose not to hustle you.
Mm-hmm.
I'd rather do that. And when 11 months later, Wolf Track is back. What happened to you? You left us. I didn't abandon anybody. I just didn't have the $40 a month. You know, the Ravens weren't coming with anything. The Ravens weren't showing up. So
when they showed up, you were back.
That's it. And and that's just $40 a month.
Mm-hmm.
That's my limit. I'm not gonna do anything crazy. I'm not gonna break budgets and no, I'm not doing any of that. That's it. You do what you can for the Lord. The Lord will bless it. But I'm not channeling any spirit. I'm not getting into character. I'm not doing lights, camera, action. None of that. That's all phony. That's all phony.
And you mentioned documentary. Well, Jonathan is doing one too. He's going to produce and host a documentary and in association with Angel Studios, the Mormons. And it will focus on the impact of Christ in the culture around the globe as seen through the lens of Jonathan's work, life, and mission. And I'm reading this off of his bio on this conference webpage because he was one of the speakers.
Sure. So look what he's doing. He's cashing. See, you see how they all have spinoff shows, right?
Yes.
You're part of a show, and then Frasier. Frasier was originally part of that show that Bar and Cheers. So
Cheers.
You do your own spinoff show. That's what he's doing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They all learn to hustle. They all learn what to do. They're quick learners. They're quick learners. And you heard them before. Oh, man, I only have one meal. Well, of course you had one meal. You were a bum. The same way you were getting up on in the broadcast at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, sleeping all day until the kids came to wake you up. Of course you have. You mean to tell me you're a grown man? You're a grown man and you only have one meal in your refrigerator? You're a bum.
I guess he was trying to make that acting thing work, but now The Chosen has helped him parlay it into other things, although he's done bit stuff. I mean, I saw a couple of TV shows I recognized on his resume, but I don't remember seeing him. But then again, he looks a lot different with his hair and different hair and beard, if the beard shaved and all that stuff. So maybe that's why I didn't recognize him. But
right.
So I guess he was a struggling actor.
Yeah, but any man that tells me they only have one meal in their refrigerator, that just tells me you're a bum. That's it. You're a loser. You're a loser. That's it. You're a loser. There's no way. And then all of a sudden he has this financial windfall. Who do you think came a knocking to have him sign the contract? Old Beelzebub came a knocking.
Mephisto?
That's it. Showed up, knocked on the door, said, sign right here, and you'll be on Easy Street.
Well, it looks like it worked, but as the Lord has said, what does it profit a man?
Right.
Jesus is not going to be impressed with his resume.
No, he's not. And not with his cleansings either.
Mm-mm.
I didn't know that Roman Catholics took the Eucharist as a cleansing. I didn't think that the Eucharist for Roman Catholics was an ex-lax. I didn't know that. This is crazy talk.
All kinds of things.
This is crazy talk.
He's weird.
Yeah, he's a weirdo. And the guy over there interviewing him all smiles and, oh, yeah, tell me some more. I liked it. What? The world is full of morons. That's it. The world is full of morons. That's it. So
we can go back to Audio One, the documentary, see what more he has to say. He's going to do some more stuff with Jonathan Rumi.
All right, here we go.
Mormon Facebook pages that he likes. Phil Wickham, who is just an extraordinary voice. He was concerned that if he actually met me in person, you know, that he might hug me just a little too long because there's that connection of, like, the Jesus thing, and I got such a kick out of that. And people will see me when I meet them, or, you know, and they'll just either say, you know, like, Jesus, you know, or, like, if there is a soul hunger in people for a humanized Jesus, a Jesus that people can relate to. And, in fact, one of my friends told me that. She loved the show and said, she said this, she said, it was the first time I realized he was a real guy. Now, this is coming from a Christian, a committed Christian.
And this is, we've talked about this at length, and I've talked about this with so many other people. It's just how human you are. Like.
But for all the talk about taking this role of Jesus so seriously, Jonathan Rumi just announced and celebrated that he's going to be on a show called Washingtonia. And this show is by Stephen Colbert. This show has so much filth and vulgarity in it. I'm going to show you a couple of clips that are in the preview, and thankfully all of the cursing is muted out, but the humor is vile, and it raises the question, how could Jonathan Rumi be going from playing Jesus to being somebody on this show as well?
Congressman West, Tommy, welcome to Washington. I took the liberty of stuffing your desk with blood money and cocaine. I work with someone very eager to meet you.
Oh, we already met party leadership. They can't...
He the goat king?
Holy shit. Yes, Garganach, our nation's mythical goat king.
If any one being could claim authorship over Washington's f***ed up history, it is him.
I'm sorry, you want to bite?
All right, let's brass tax this mofo. Now, if Joe Biden and his liberal henchmen get their way, they'll turn that slaughterhouse of yours into a transgender-only nightclub.
Only the Chosen One can save us.
The Chosen One?
Seriously? You ever see the Matrix?
And Graham, I think it might be you. And cool as that.
Why me?
You got that undefinable, once-in-a-generation quality that makes you special. You're a black Republican.
Whoa! I never noticed you in all these paintings.
Or do you want to be some, like, nobody douchebag who passes bills that improve wages or some bullshit?
It's like the logical mind knows that I'm not Jesus, but then the spiritual heart recognizes, I think, this kindred energy and I think this leaning and yearning towards seeking Jesus and the true Christ and kind of walking the walk in my life.
So I do believe it is plausible that Jesus would have prepared a sermon or would have worked through the best words for it. Is it factual? It is not factual. Am I right? I don't know. But I do believe it's plausible. And I think that I'm right, but I don't know. And because we're doing a show in which so much of the content isn't directly from Scripture, sometimes we're going to make certain assessments and judgment calls that might not be 100% correct.
Now, when we're dealing with Scripture...
Boy, that's a narcissist right there talking about, you know, why don't you just follow the Bible? Look, here's the thing. If I'm taking an exam, right,
mm-hmm.
and I'm retarded, I wasn't the best student. I have to admit, when I goofed off a lot. And I goofed off because school did not interest me. My teachers didn't interest me. The subjects didn't interest me. They just didn't interest me. So I goofed
mm-hmm.
off. Okay. But when I went to college, then I started to prepare for my SATs. And I hunkered down, right? Now,
right.
Why did I purchase the SAT manuals? Why did I study them profusely? Why did I constantly go to them before I took the exam? Because they were right. I wasn't going to go to moron self to get the answer because moron self is always wrong. So, right? I mean, okay.
Right.
I took enough exams where I said.
The manual.
Right. So I took enough exams where I said, okay, let it just be multiple choice and void. I mean, I never studied that, you know. So multiple choice, all right. Okay, I hit one every now and then, you know. But so then I started.
Most of the time it's C.
Right. So if you're stupid, why would you trust in yourself? Go to the manual. Go to the Bible.
That's
God
right.
is always right.
Right.
He said, well, I might be right. It's plausible.
No, you're not.
You're a moron. You're a moron.
Not if you're saying Jesus practiced his sermons. You might not be right if you're not. It's
right,
not plausible.
Exactly.
He's God. Yeah, I mean,
exactly.
We fussed about that a lot, but I mean.
Sure. So, but he's making an argument like he's Johnny Cochran, like he's got the, you know. Like he's got the fact. You're a moron. You're stupid. and another reason why he's stupid is because he purposely surrounds himself with yes people.
Right.
That's the most dangerous thing you can do. Surround yourself with a yes person. You don't want that. I am so blessed that God gave me a wife that every time I'm about to put my foot in it, she'll say, hold up, wait a minute.
That's what you need. That's right.
Absolutely. That's what we all need. And the multitude of counsel, there is wisdom. Now, it says in the multitude of counsel, not in the multitude of yes people, in the multitude of counsel.
That's not counsel.
Right.
And even when they try to push back, they don't push back enough because he still just does what he wants. Or he'll
right.
come up with some goofy compromise that's still crazy.
Right. Absolutely. Absolutely. So let's listen to what this guy has to say here.
It's not enough to say, is this plausible? Many things could be plausible, but that creates a totally open landscape for deception to come in, for wrong things to come in.
I don't know if Jesus ever prepared a sermon. I just don't believe it's heretical. I don't believe it's blasphemous. I don't believe that it contradicts the character or intentions of Jesus in the gospel.
Jonathan has taken that character and made him very human and likable.
And exploring these characters from a human perspective, in my opinion, his humanity is what makes his sacrifice so extraordinary and so beautiful.
There's this constant theme that what makes the story so incredible is the humanity of Jesus. And really, that's not what makes the gospel so incredible. The thing that makes the gospel incredible is the divinity of Jesus. Yeah, God came in the form of a man, but the reason why Jesus' sacrifice is powerful and special isn't because he was a human. It's because he was God incarnate.
No, what makes even this young man is wrong. What
mm-hmm.
makes Jesus' sacrifice special is that he's both God and man.
Right.
Right? To just say what makes Jesus' sacrifice was that he was God. No. Paul says, great is the mystery that God was manifested in the flesh. Both are important. To emphasize Jesus' humanity and downplay his divinity is an error. And to upplay his divinity and downplay his humanity is also an error. They're both needed. They're both necessary. Because this is where God, I mean, think about the name Emmanuel, God with us. Right? And
mm-hmm.
so it's important to keep the two, to separate them or to elevate one above the other gives it an imbalance. So he is the God-man. Paul says there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus.
Christ Jesus.
And mm-hmm. see, the man, Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, the God-man. The emphasis is on both.
And the Lord himself often referred to himself as the Son of Man.
Correct. Absolutely. Absolutely. And that in and of itself is a messianic title. It's a
mm-hmm.
messianic title. It points to, John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God
Lamb of
that
God.
Takes away the sins of the world. He's God's Lamb. He's God's only begotten son, the one of a kind. So what makes him different? Yes, he's human, but he's also divine.
That's right.
You and I are children of God by adoption. We do not possess, you know, these clowns over there at the New Apostolic. We got God's DNA. Shut up. You don't even know what you're talking about. God is spirit.
Right.
God is spirit. Right. You can't. There's no DNA with spirit. You stupid moron. Shut up. We got God's DNA. Or this is another one. I just got a download from the Holy Spirit. Shut up. You're not a computer. Shut up. I mean, they're so moronic.
Yes.
You see, it makes you want to go crazy when you listen to these people. So, no, he is the God-man. And this is why, you know, when you had all those councils early on in church history, they were there because there were people that were only teaching that Jesus was only a man. Then there were people who were teaching that Jesus was only God. And they had, you know, at the Council of Nicaea, they nailed it down. He is the God-man. All God, all man.
Right.
You see? And that's, so to divide them is to do him a disservice.
Right.
So, but this young man, I mean, he's doing, you know, he's good, you know. That's the only thing I would say to him is just get your language a little bit, you know, or just
I
get
think
your terms.
He might have been trying to emphasize his divine nature because Dallas and the Chosen goes to such great lengths to emphasize him as just a man that does
right.
the same stuff, that reacts to things the same way we would. And, you know,
sure.
he gets gas and all that other is rude
right,
and
right.
crude and all that stuff. So,
right.
you know, but you're right. The language is important.
Yep, absolutely. All right, here's more.
I get really concerned when I always hear Dallas Jenkins say, you know, the thing that makes Jesus' sacrifice so powerful is humanity. The thing that makes this story so powerful, the thing that makes the gospel so powerful is the humanity of Jesus. We can't separate the humanity from his divinity. Jesus' humanity would be unlike anything that we would ever experience.
All right, so there he recovered the fumble. Okay, no problem.
Yes, the Bible says he was tempted and tried like us in every way, but he was without sin. All of us have sinned. All of us have blown every trial, blown every temptation the first time around that they come outside of Christ. So Jesus was fully God. He was perfect. He was sinless. We can't even fathom what that kind of experience of life would be. So when Dallas Jenkins is saying, oh, you know, Jesus probably had to do sermon prep, not true.
Two things that kind of were, I don't know if controversial is the right term, but they caused a lot of buzz was one, the reveal that Melech was the person who was responsible for the story of the Good Samaritan. He had beaten this Jew. And obviously, that's not a fact. There's nothing in the Bible about Melech. There is nothing in the Bible about if the story of the Good Samaritan was even true.
Making the litmus test whether something is plausible or not is not a good way to ensure that deception or error doesn't come in. Many things are plausible. Many things could have happened. Many things couldn't have happened. Many things maybe did happen or didn't happen. The problem is when we're dealing with...
That's like me saying it's plausible that Dallas Jenkins was the inspiration for the Charlie Brown character. Right? I mean... I mean... right? So... it's just, now I know that the Charlie Brown was created long before Dallas Jenkins ever came around, but, you know, that's how
right,
silly
right.
you can get, you know, right?
Just
I mean,
using your imagination and letting it run wild that you can go to some weird places.
That's it.
The Bible. We're dealing with matters of utmost importance and matters of truth that deal with issues of eternal salvation or eternal damnation. We're dealing with things that are of the very nature and essence of God. And so we can't afford to say, well, you know, it's plausible and be wrong and have error, because God is the God of truth. There's no error. There's no plausibility in God. It either is or it isn't. Dallas Jenkins is constantly saying that if we can get the viewer to see Jesus through the eyes of those who actually met him, we can get them to be impacted in the same way. Now, here's the difficulty. One, the people that are demonstrated and depicted in The Chosen are not the actual followers of Jesus. It's the imagination and the storytelling of the writers of the show.
I look at projects that were in the past with religious projects, and it was like super stoic, and they have to get everything just exactly right in the Bible. What I love about the scripts, love the problems that humanity brings to each other, and I love how they're able to face it, and as they look to Christ, and Christ there to teach them or by example, that's when they're able to really better themselves and be a better person. And I think that journey, I think, is needed now more than ever before. I think a lot of people need to see that authenticity.
It's not about bettering yourself. It's about being born again.
We can't better ourselves. Our righteousness is a filthy rag before a holy God.
Right. So is it, I'm going to reform myself, I'm going to make some New Year's resolutions, or am I going to be born again?
Or am I going to do 12 steps or, you know, whatever?
Right. And this is a Mormon, so when a Mormon says, you don't have to stick to the Bible, we know that. We know you do that. We know you don't stick to the Bible. This is coming
right
from a Mormon.
Their whole religion is based on extra biblical material and revelations from its founder.
Right. So, yeah, don't stick to the Bible. Well, that's what the Mormons do. They have their own crazy testament.
And don't they have more of a works-based type righteousness, that Jesus' sacrifice did not pay for everything in their theology?
I don't know what their, I haven't studied Mormonism in depth, but I do know that any religion that has another book that's not the Bible, I know it's a cult.
Exactly.
You know, that much I can say. I mean, you know, I'm not a Mormon expert. I do know that it's a cult. It's not even a fringe group of Christianity. It's just a cult. It's a false religion. But based on what he
right.
said there, he's basing his salvation on what he does. So that's works-oriented, based on what he's saying right there. So, okay, here's more.
But also that everyone has problems.
Well, the humanity. We want the viewer to see that the people who met Christ had the same issues that you do and the same struggles and the same needs and the same hunger. And the solution for them is the same solution for you. And if we can get them to connect in that way, if you can see Jesus through the eyes of those who actually met him, we say you can be changed and impacted in the same way they were. And if you can really truly connect to those people, then you can connect to the solution.
So one, we actually can't get people to see Jesus through the eyes of those who met him. And two, that's not God's will or desire for us. We're supposed to encounter Jesus today in the present. Now, testimony is powerful. And what the Word of God shows is that Jesus can change and affect anybody that comes to him. But I can't read the Bible even or a show about Jesus and say, oh, well, I see that this person did this and did this. No, I have to come to Jesus with my heart. I have to come to Jesus with my problems. So what's happening here is it's almost like a parasitic type relationship where, oh, if I can depict the lives of those that were around Jesus in a way that reaches the viewer or the audience, then they can kind of thrive off of what they encountered or their experience with Jesus. I don't think it's even possible to do that, but even if it were, that's a parasitic relationship. Jesus doesn't want me coming to him through another person's experience. He wants me coming to him based on who he is.
And then my five-year-old, who is a little bit on the spectrum, we think, we've never gotten diagnosed, but she just said, watching, she's like, Matthew's my favorite. He's like me.
Right. Yeah. Oh, my daughter who's on the spectrum. Matthew's my favorite. He's like me.
Oh, my goodness.
So he's pushing those emotional buttons with this show, even with some of the men.
Right.
And that's one of the brothers that own Angel Studios, by the way.
Right. Sure. But listen, my son will watch the show, and he will look at Matthew and have a different opinion. You know, my son will say to me, is he gay? Or something else. You see, there was no autism spectrum in Jesus' day. We don't know that. In fact, autism is a new thing anyway. Let's get real.
Right. It may not have been around then.
Yes, exactly. So, but again, we know that Dallas is, he's got certain key people in the show. You know, it's like Marvel Studios right now. Marvel Studios. There was never a gay or transgender comic book character. I read comic books my whole youth, right? I mean, I was into Marvel Comics. I was into every latest edition, X-Men, you name it. I was into comic books. When there were no comic books that I liked available, okay, I was so addicted to comics, then I would lower my standards and I would read Archie comics. Okay? that's how addicted I was to comics. So, you go to Archie, right? Okay.
Right.
But, no. Again, this is – Marvel today is putting transgender gay characters into their movies. Why? Because they want to appeal to a certain audience. They put out a movie, Shang-Chi, right? Shang-Chi. Now, why did they do a Chinese movie? Why didn't – because China – is the biggest market on the planet.
That's right.
Right? So they just did a movie now where they had a Mexican superhero in there. Okay? Why are they doing that? Why would you think that they're releasing movies in America now with a Mexican superhero? Well, let me see.
The Mexican immigrants?
There you go. You see? So they're not stupid. Wakanda Forever. Think about Black Panther. What was that all about? Oh, my God. What was you had Jamal Bryan in church. Instead of saying a benediction from the Bible to the people, he would end his sermons with Wakanda Forever. And people were replying, look, I mean that's...
I remember you going in on him about that at the time.
So, if you're stupid enough, you get sucked in.
Yes.
You just get sucked in. That's what they're doing. They're playing you.
Yeah.
Now look at what Jesus did. Jesus didn't play anybody. Who did he pick? He picked nobodies. That's what Jesus picked. Right? Now, today, if you're going to build a team, you pick the best. No, Jesus picked the worst. So he's the opposite. But there, you see, so this guy, Dallas, Mary Magdalene, that opening scene, oh, my goodness, how many women in church fell for that one? How many women in church had the Kleenex boxes out?
Too many, and that's what it was designed to do, that hit that female demographic with that first episode.
There you go. The kids. Why did he do a show on the kids? And why did he do it all by himself? Oh, my goodness. Now he's got kids coloring books. And everything's an angle.
Mm-hmm.
They're suckering you in. They want it to be a family experience. They want every demographic to be represented in the show. This way, they
right.
can pull you in. This way, they can pull you in. Oh, did you know Jesus had an autistic disciple? Really? Wow. Amazing.
And he's got female disciples apparently, and they're gonna bring in a black female for next season.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Just in time for Black Panther 2. See, just in time for Black Panther 2. Yeah, it's all marketing. You know, it's all marketing. Who do
mm-hmm.
we need to pull in? You know, who needs to come in? Who, you know. It is what it is.
But that's not how the Lord wants us to do things, though.
No. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. All right.
And we've heard that over and over again from people who say, I'm seeing myself on screen, and that Jesus wanted me on his team, wanted someone like me on his team. If Jesus wanted someone like me on his team like that, he wants me too.
Yes. Yes.
And then, of course, more than anything else, the man that the show is based on and the man that we've devoted our lives to, Jesus of Nazareth, the answer. And that's what The Chosen is all about, is really making sure that you have the time to identify with these people so that when we get to their big, impactful moments, that they really do mean a lot. And that's the whole key to the show. There's no catch. Just watch it. That's why we started this Come and See initiative. If we're going to reach 1 billion people, that's our goal. We want The Chosen to be seen by 1 billion people around the world.
No, this scene.
There you go. So they have a hook.
Mm-hmm.
They have a hook for everybody. I don't know if I told
yep.
you the story. I'll tell you this story real quick. When I was pastoring in Miami, I had my days off were Monday. And I would drive down Miami Tamiami Trail to go into the Everglades, right? To go fishing. I like fishing.
Mm-hmm.
And I went to Walmart, got myself a fancy rod, a fancy reel. Everything was fancy on my, you know. And so I would go and buy worms at the fish store go fishing early in the morning, and by late afternoon I would come back, and so there'd be some old guys on some chairs, and all they had was these rickety bamboo rods. They had nothing.
Mm-hmm.
They had these aluminum chairs, rickety aluminum chairs, with these unimpressive bamboo rods. They had no reel on their rods. And they were saying to me, young man, young man, what'd you catch today? And I'll say, look, I showed my bucket empty. They would start laughing. I said, what you got? And I would look at their bucket, and it was full. I'm saying, here I am with this fancy, I got nothing. So that happened 3 or 4 times. And so they said to one another, the last time that happened to me, they said, should we clue him in? Should we tell them the secret? So they said, we've had enough fun with him. Let's tell them the secret, right? So he
mm-hmm.
said, listen, in these waters you got catfish. Catfish go by blood. The reason why you're coming back empty every week is because you don't got any little pieces of liver on the end of your hook. You're not going to catch anything but catfish here. And, you know, the guy at the bait store, he ain't going
to
tell you nothing because the liver you
He's
can buy
trying
at the
to
store.
Sell.
He's trying to sell you worms and shiners and all kinds of things. So, you know, he ain't going to tell you what you need to, because you can figure it out. You can go to the store and buy your own liver, calf liver or whatever liver you want to put on there. Catfish go by scent. Not by what they see. They go by scent. They move to the hook by what they're smelling, not what their eye catches in the water. So I came back the next week. I had me some liver. I started throwing, and I was catching like I was Simon Peter. Right? So what is Dallas right. doing? Dallas is baiting the hook.
Based on the bait he's trying to catch.
There you go.
Based on the fish he's trying to catch.
There you go. And each fish requires a different bait. And that's why all of his characters represent a person in our society, just to draw you in so that you can feel a connection. That's all he's
and
doing.
And is it really necessary for me to see me in the disciples and other people in the Bible? I guess to a degree you can relate to some of the things that they went through, but the way they're doing it, you know, it just reeks of narcissism. You know, why do I have to relate to everything and see myself in everything?
Right. And the way I see myself and everybody in the Bible is all have sinned. That's it. That's what
right.
we have in common. That's what we have in common. We all belong to this fallen race. That's
right.
what I have in common. Not that, you know, one's got long hair and beautiful eyes and, you know, and one is good with math and, you know.
Right.
Or one is, you know, one is a shyster or a get-over character. No, this is all, again, but, you know, this is how crafty Satan is. Some people come through
yes.
sex. Some people come through money. Some people come through booze. Some people come through drugs. He's got all kinds of baits for all kinds of people. That's
yes,
what Satan
he does.
Is. And he's pulling him in, and of course, this is a religious bait because you think you're saved. Now, oh, my goodness, I'm saved. I'm watching this. I'm saved. No, you're not saved.
Mm-hmm.
Watching this.
Now I know Jesus now. I've met the real, authentic Jesus.
Right.
And he was a
right.
person just like me.
Right.
That's and not the real Jesus.
It's not the real Jesus. Not the real Jesus. And this is why you will never find Dallas presenting Jesus in a way that will turn people off. And the time that he has, he's had to go on an apology tour.
Yes.
Right? To try to fix it real quick. Because he I can't lose these people. I got to keep them in the fold. But
that's right.
But that's you know, so he's going to reach a billion people with Satan's help. He's going to reach a billion people. There's no problem there. There's no problem
mm-hmm.
there. But and he's going to be rolling in the cash, and he's going to have more fishes and more loaves than he knows what to do with. But,
well, the next
you know,
season is going to feature Jesus feeding the 5,000. So I'm sure that fish and loaf story is gonna that he's concocted
oh, sure.
will be prominently featured somehow.
Absolutely, and there'll be a painting in it, and perhaps he'll write
yeah.
the show by himself so he can have a coloring book for kids where he'll get all of the royalties.
T-shirts,
no doubt.
Hoodies.
No doubt. No doubt. No doubt. Him and his creative team right now are working on a bunch of stuff right now. And
mm-hmm.
listen, this is not, I'm not a hater. I don't envy him. I don't envy a man who trashes Jesus. I don't hate a man who betrays Jesus with a kiss.
I
Think
don't
about
either.
It. This is, he thinks, or Dallas is trying to convey to us that he loves Jesus, but he's betraying him with a kiss. Even while he's kissing him, he's betraying him. And that's the scary
yes,
part.
He is.
Because that makes you a son of perdition. When you
mm-hmm.
betray the Savior with a kiss, that's scary. That is. Oh, I did a thing about your nativity. I my first movie, my first hit was the nativity. I don't care. I don't care what you did. You betrayed me with a kiss. But it was all for you, Jesus. It was all for you. It was for you. Because you had to stroke your ego. You had to have it your way. And you
right.
used lies and deceptions, and you joined an organization that I prohibited you from joining, because it's in Scripture. Be ye not unequally yoked. Plain and that's plain and simple.
Don't join Christ with a harlot.
There you go. And that's all he did. That's all he did. So we have a few more minutes, so let's see what we can squeeze out of this orange.
Okay.
It depicts it perfectly that this is what it's like to pray to Mary. I think that a lot of times, and that scene does portray it perfectly. It's like, hey, Mary, you're the mother of God. Can you ask your son to do this for us, please?
You're taking up a big way.
Yeah, this production, which focuses on the ministry.
Habitual deception.
I jumped it back by accident, so I'll find it where we were before. But there it is. There's that young Catholic lady saying, hey, look at what happened. You guys were giving Mary a Catholic angle.
That's right, yep. And that we heard earlier where it said Dallas is well aware of that and he's okay with it.
Right. Sure. Because that's what prostitutes do. You know, they don't care about the job
yeah.
as long as they get the cash.
That's right.
I mean, I hate to be that crude, but that's the way it is. That's the way these people think.
They'll sell themselves for a dollar.
Absolutely. Absolutely. All right, so I got to find it where this Catholic girl is, and then we'll All right, so we're pretty much out of time. Let me see.
Okay.
It was... Why does it jump like that? So what are your last thoughts on today's show?
Well, like I said, these things are, the actors are into weird stuff, particularly Jonathan Rumi, and I just believe it's just what you said. He sold our Lord out with a kiss. Dallas, I mean.
Yeah.
Because he's supposed to be an evangelical Christian.
Yeah, he's selling Jesus out to different interest groups, different people who are helping him put it together. Whatever their slant is, he's out to keep those people happy. All right,
yes,
let's just say for argument's sake, we stopped it at the 2-hour, 40-minute mark, and I will work
okay.
on... I know it's
2 hours 40.
2 hours
somewhere
40.
Around there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay.
Okay. Let's do 2 hour. I found it. Let's do 2 hour and 2 hours 32 minutes. 2 hours 32 minutes.
Okay.
Not 2 hour 40.
Okay.
2:32.
Okay. Got it.
All right. So you have the last word, and great show as always.
All right. Well, thank everyone for tuning in and listening. Have a great rest of your day and week, and we'll see you next time. Bye-bye.